Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. I'd like to invite you along to attend one of our worship services. We meet each Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. So please do, if you live in the area, come and join us. I'd also remind you about our other congregations all over the UK. If you want to check them out, go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, go to the directory, and find the congregation closest to where you live. Go along, pay them a visit. I know you'll receive a very warm welcome. Again, we thank you for your prayerful support and your financial support of Lutheran Radio. We deeply appreciate your prayers and your gifts, for they help us continue this ministry of bringing the saving word of Jesus Christ to the world. We again invite back Reverend Dr. Guntus Kalame. He is professor of theology at the Luther Academy in Riga, Latvia. Last week, we began a discussion on a paper that he gave at a recent conference in Latvia on Christian persecution and martyrdom, and we welcome you back. Good to have you back, Dr. Kalame.
Yeah, great to be back with you guys, with people who are really interested in serious matters of Christian faith.
Okay? And you can't get much more serious than persecution and martyrdom, I'm afraid. Can you talk to us again? Give us a review of what you mean by persecution.
Persecutions are principal to the very core of the issue, principal confrontation and contradiction between the forces of the world and forces of the church, namely body of Christ. So that would be probably the most general definition I can give.
Thank you. And last week, if our listeners didn't catch it, I encouraged them to go back, and you gave a sort of a summary about some of the persecutions that took place under the Soviet regime in Latvia. And you noted in your paper that Martin Luther said that suffering, persecution, is actually one of the marks of the church. What did he mean by that, Dr. Kalame, and is that still the case?
I would say yes, this is still the case. In his work of 1539, namely on the councils and the church, he listed them as God's word, baptism, holy communion, office of the keys or office of the holy ministry, ordination of the ministers, preachers, prayer, public praise liturgy, and the last one he said sacred cross. Why it is so important? I somehow saw in this order, namely that the last is the Holy Cross, that the cross is not the last one in priority list, but that it summarizes all of them. And it summarizes in a matter of our truthfulness, how we are living out those marks of the church in our everyday life. All of those marks of the church are otherworldly. In the eyes of the world, they are completely impractical and actually useless. But honest observer must admit that somehow it works already for more than 2,000 years. Why? Because simply God is at work. He is here at ministry through the body of Christ, through the church. Of course, we also need to remember what was said by one of the church fathers, namely Tertullian, in his Apologeticum. He said the phrase which really became very famous. He said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And actually, when we read Luther's catechism, large catechism, which is probably not so popular among the laity, but I would encourage you to read it. In the third part on the Lord's Prayer, Luther says such words, "For where God's word is preached, accepted or believed, and bears fruit, there is a holy and precious cross will also not be far behind." and let no one think that we will have them peace. Rather, we must sacrifice all we have on earth, possessions, honor, house and farm, both and children, body and life. Now, this grieves our flesh and the old creature, for it means that we must remain steadfast, suffer patiently whatever befalls us, and let go whatever is taken from us. So, and of course, you can find many more such things. And what is very important, we need to remember that he had, or let's say, he had an approach which he named theology of the cross. There is such a great, he's saying in Latin, crux sola est nostra theologia, only cross is our theology. So, no wonder that he included the cross in the list of the marks of the church. In my opinion, and that's only my opinion, and I would like to hear other theologians on this as well, that probably because he doesn't explain this much in this work on the council and the church. In my opinion, it is the matter, as I said, of truthfulness, how we as a Christian, as a members of the body of Christ, how do we live out those first six gifts or qualities of the church.
But that, you know, our world would say, Dr. Kalman, that's not a message that sells. You know, this you're talking about suffering, you're talking about persecution, and that's a hard message to sell. Yet, interestingly enough, in your paper, and I think almost counterintuitive to what most people would think, you talk about persecution brings blessings to the church. And I think Luther would agree with that. What do you mean by that?
Of course, from the worldly viewpoint and from the, as Luther said, from the old man viewpoint, this is always very uncomfortable. And of course, there is nothing romantic in being persecuted. But actually, I would refer first of all to the completely different person who is far from theology, namely to Swiss Army Major Hans von Dach, who is expert on civil resistance. In his book of 1965, The Total Resistance, he says such words concerning the church, and I found them really, really moving. He says, the fight against the church also has its positive aspect. It separates the former followers from the truly faithful. When the church makes sacrifices, it will gain a closer relationship to those portions of the population which until now have remained aloof from its efforts and aims. When the church is being persecuted, it will be able to do real missionary work. The greatest difficulties and highest chances of success are thus directly related. You know, such a deep insight, that was really remarkable. You know, I would completely agree both with Swiss Army Major Hans von Bach and, of course, with Luther, who says, for the sake of the faith and the word of God, it is very good advantage, advantageously and wholesome thing to have enemies and persecutors. Incalculable consolation and benefit are derived from them. When they shed innocent blood, this blood of the Christians is to act as fertilizer on the field, making it rich and productive. For through persecution, Christianity grows. Conversely, Christians become lazy and lax when conditions are peaceful and quiet. And of course, during the persecutions, nobody really can doubt the message of the church, of message of minister of the church, because everybody understands that he is under the danger. Nobody can doubt his sincerity and truthfulness of his faith. And of course, let's say, looking from the history of the church itself, from the, I would say, theology of the history of the church, probably we can come to such really very uncomfortable conclusion that if the church is not doing her mission heartily, her Lord will bless it with persecution in order to get the message out truthfully. Here we need to take into consideration today's conditions. When we speak about confession to the utmost, to the matters of the principles and the ultimate values, it can be done only in case if there are absolute to be held. And it is another matter whether there is actual strength and courage to belong to them to the very death. But until there are absolutes and they are held, there is definitive and real hope for this. But in a today's world where we live in right now, in the so-called postmodern or already in the post-postmodern or metamodern world, this is so a relativized world that if you remember that Luther said, "Here I stand, and I can do, and I cannot do otherwise." Then one American comedian, Groucho Marx, put this in such a way: "There are these are my principles. If you don't like them, I have others." So basically, if the absolutes are gone, then also martyrdom for them as well. And now we come to the question you asked in the previous interview concerning the nowadays mild persecutions or soft persecutions. I would say that there is such a saying that in ancient church, Christians were given to lions to tear them really physically in pieces. In the today's world, Christians are given to the mice of the world, namely, seemingly insignificant, relatively small piece-by-piece bites of persecuting world. This is so-called salami effect in politology, as far as I know. And church, unfortunately, has become marginalized bit by bit. Both, we need to say, both for objective and, unfortunately, also by subjective reason. And if we need to name the first objective reason is the church's attitude itself to her Lord. How fully trustworthy it is. Is it biblical attitude to its to her Lord, or it is, let's say, humanistic attitude, or any other kind of extra biblical attitude?
You are moving to a part of the paper that I found fascinating. You, as you mentioned, the ancient church was thrown to the lions. Now we're being eaten by the mice, and you say this is almost more dangerous because the persecution, as you say, is soft, and it's often from the inside. Again, can you help us understand that and why this is such a dangerous attack upon, Satan is using upon the church?
Because, let's say during the 16th century, Reformation, and of course persecutions against the Reformation, we need to remember all the Counter-Reformation issues and Inquisition, etc., 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 then it was quite clear those are theological issues. And of course, in fact, there came later on and secondary all the other reasons why Reformation was supported by ones or refused by other, let's say, princes, etc., etc. But in today's world, really, people are not moved anymore by, let's say, such theological or even religious, clearly religious issues. Let's say, how can I have a merciful God? If you can go to any period, on the street and ask any passing by people, are you concerned with this issue? Probably they would look at you as something like a stranger from Mars. Today there are other challenging issues which are more down to earth, seemingly down to earth. Let's say, theologically, I would name them as the matters of God's creation, or simply the things what we consider to be normal and pathological. From the viewpoint of theology, the very order of creation defines the borders of normality of human identity and all of them, physical, sexual, social, and etc., etc., etc. Consequences of ignoring or even defiant violation of these borders, let's say by ideology of ultra-liberalism, results in a loss simply of common sense, loss of common sense. And consequence of it is rapid degeneration of humanity itself. And this is, to say that this is dangerous, it means say nothing. One of the recent American political theorist Patrick Deneen says, liberalism's logic seeks to eliminate not only borders as we normally consider them through political and economic globalization, but also the boundaries that exist in nature. Boundaries that exist in nature. So this is really very dangerous. Therefore, if we speak about the necessity of new reformation, or sometimes it's being called, let's say, new transformation, I would say that if the first reformation, the Lutheran Reformation in the 18th century, was the reformation of theology, and of course through theology, the church itself, and only then it came to bear the fruits for the civilization and culture, then today it must be not only reformation of the church itself, let's say theology itself and church itself, but of the Western civilization as such, because those inroads of this ultra-liberalism has gone so far and so deep that the matter is about our very existence, about the very existence of our Western civilization itself. Of course, you should know Samuel Huntington's book, The Clash of Civilizations. I would suggest read it through. This is already not a new book, but the discussion about this is already going through the, through the years of Oswald Spengler and Arnold Toynbee, now, you know, of the, such author as Samuel Huntington. So, and of course, many others who understand that the issues which are already going on in a Western Hemisphere, they are very, very serious for the very existence of the Western civilization, and maybe, I would say, also for the humanity itself.
How can the church then help prepare itself for these, for these mice or these salami attacks? What do you have any good, helpful suggestions for us? And do, you know, is there hope?
First of all, church need to consider to look at her own face. Is she really completely 100% trustfully to her Lord? Seriously, an in-depth investigation of herself. And of course, this is not easy job. It is something like, remember Luther's great tragedy was his choice between the church as institution, and he was obedient son of the Roman Catholic Church, and it couldn't be otherwise for him. That was one side of the coin, and another side was the gospel. And this is really a very hard choice, and that was a hard choice for him. And I don't know what kind of choice it could be today, but definitely there should be some choice. Probably for those state churches, this is more than clear. If the state pushes and subjects church into the direction which is not biblical, then the church needs to take the stand. Of course, it is a stand which could be paid by her, by her losing her special favors from the state. But she needs to take this into consideration. And then the matter is, you know, are we bought by silver and gold, of the state, or are we bought by the blood of the Christ? And concerning the last, we need to remember, we need to recall from time to time what we have promised during our own confirmation. Remember, we were asked during the liturgy of our confirmation, do you intend to continue in this confession and church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? And we answered, I do so intend with the help of God. And we also sang, in faith, Lord, let me serve you. When persecution, grief, and pain from you, Lord, seek to swerve me, let me a steadfast trust retain. This also should concern the church itself. And of course, that's not an easy task, but only then, when church will be completely free from those worldly influences, then she will be able to give her testimony courageously and boldly, without looking back to her, let's say, sponsors, to her supporters from the worldly power. And of course, there is price to pay. And this price could involve any kind of persecution. First, it could be mild, and they are already mild, the old Salami effect. And then if church doesn't succumb to this influence, it will come harder and harder on her. But the matter is, again, about our choice. Whom do we serve? Who is our real, real Lord?
Thank you, Dr. Calmay. As time is ticking, could you give us, for those who are facing soft persecution or even very difficult persecution, perhaps even martyrdom, can you give some words of encouragement to us as you know, you mentioned persecution is not fun. We are not going to enjoy this, but maybe our Lord calls us to go through it. Can you give us words of encouragement to help us during these difficult times?
I recall the advice from Solzhenitsyn's Gulag Archipelago Gulago, his famous book for what he got his Nobel Prize. There was such advice of those who have really survived this concentration camps during the Soviet time. And the advice was simple, triple. Don't fear, don't ask, don't trust. Don't fear your persecutors, because you have only one of whom to fear, your Lord. Don't ask them of anything, because you have Lord who will provide. He will provide individually, and he will provide collectively. Of course, probably in a completely different ways we are accustomed, and therefore we feel uneasy, and it is all. And third, do not trust them, to trust your Lord. And we need always to remember that we live not only this life on the earth, but we live eternally. We are designed to live together with our Lord for all eternity. So this short time span here on the world, it's nothing to compare with the life everlasting with the Lord and with the saints and with all the martyrs around.
Dr. Calmay, thank you very much for this very interesting discussion on persecution, a topic which is so often neglected in the church. We thank you for your work in that area. But we can't let you go until we ask you about the Luther Academy. Could you tell us a little bit about the Luther Academy in Riga and what you do there?
The Luther Academy was established reacting to the situation in our church during the 1990s. When we came out of the Soviet regime in 1990, we were, of course, enthusiastic, and we were happy, etc., etc. Our old professors remembered their old faculty of theology at university, and we turned our seminary theological seminary, which somehow miraculously more or less endured, and of course it was a very weak institution, but still it gave some kind of theological education during the hard Soviet years, it was turned into the faculty of theology. And of course, at the same time also, churches started to be open because one third of all the Lutheran churches in Latvia were closed during the Soviet time. So they started to open up, and of course all our pastors had a really hard time to minister to all of them, and therefore even those who were also parallelly being professors at the our theological seminary, they couldn't simply bear both loads together, serving. I remember I served in 5 congregations. I knew one pastor who was serving in 14 congregations. So, and then we remember that we have our colleagues from the outside of the world, namely Latvian Lutheran Church abroad, those people who emigrated, who were refugees during the Second World War, fleeing from the persecutions of the Soviets during the Second World War. And there were really hard persecutions. There were two great persecutions, two great deportations in 1941 and 1949. And everybody understood that you need to choose either to live in Latvia and maybe with a great risk deported to Siberia and end your life there, or flee to the Western countries, and many of them fled there. So they got their good education, and Harvard, Yale, and in Oxford, etc., etc. And they were really academically well prepared to do their professional job of theologian. And of course, we were first happy to invite them, and that was nice and great. But after several years, we saw that the way of theology they were teaching to our students is really different from our understanding. We were, during the Soviet times, we were educated by persecutions to be biblical theologians and biblical pastors, and we noticed that this somehow differed from their viewpoint. And it came to the very moment when I came to Archbishop and I said, we need to do something. So let somehow. And he said, Gontis, if you are so concerned with this, do yourself. So I said, no. See, you said this, do it. And so we started. So in 1997, we started the preparatory works, and we got our Luther Academy. That wasn't easy, but it was hard job. And now we have Luther Academy, which really produces Lutheran pastors. And we were extremely happy that now we can serve together with our partner church from Missouri Synod, that now we can serve together worldwidely. last semester, that was probably the first bird I was asked to lecture on a course philosophy for theologians, and that was a really great and very moving experience. I am there from the very first day, as you understand. I'm teaching Lutheran Confessions 1 and 2, Dogmatics 1, 2, and 3, Luther's works, what else? Yeah, philosophy, ethics, yeah, and I taught also pastoral theology as well, and some other minor subjects. And now, as I said, I have this course, Philosophy for Theologians, in English. That was really great experience for myself, and I hope that for my students as well. And I need to express my thankfulness to my colleague, Dr. John Bombaro, who parallelly gave his course on the history of philosophy. In this way, we parallelly introduced our students worldwide to the matters of philosophy from the Christian viewpoint. And I think that that was very valuable for our students.
Well, Dr. Kalme, we thank you for granting us some time, and we do pray God's richest blessings as you continue your work at the Luther Academy and all the areas in which you continue to teach and help form future pastors for the Lutheran Church in Latvia. Please pass on our greetings to all of our friends there, and we look forward, I hope, to seeing you again in the very near future. Thank you again for your wonderful insights into this topic of persecution.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.